Thank you, Katie. I've had to learn a whole new skill set since all this stuff started. And some of it I hadn't learned yet. And I'm right in the midst of the not learning part right now. Rhonda said, learn how to take your mask off. And I've been working on that. And then you try to take your mask off, keep this microphone on, not throw your glasses into the front row, and all that. And it's hard for people like me. Before we start, we're going to be in John chapter 16 today. And I want you to join me there if you have your Bible in front of you. But I think it's a very important thing to notice today that we've got a very special guest with us today. And that's Doris, way back there in the back, backslidden as she is. But we've missed Doris and very thankful that she's recovering. Terry and I were talking about having a healing service today and getting her to throw that walker away. And she said, I'm not ready yet. So we won't do that today. Before I start, I have to apologize to the church. And I have to apologize to many who heard me last week. And the great fact is I misspoke. Well, I'm passionate about God's truth. And then on top of being passionate about God's truth, I've got a streak of redneck in me that won't go away. And when you put those two together, you end up sometimes with an idiot. Well, last week that floated to the surface. I spoke of Kamala Harris, the young lady who's running for vice president with Joe Biden, and I called her an atheist. And she is not an atheist, probably by any stretch of the imagination. She is not an atheist. Not in my defense, but let me step out and give an explanation. My definition of atheist is probably different from yours, and it's different from most people. It's different from the world's view of an atheist. The world's view of an atheist, and probably most of your views of an atheist, is a person who says absolutely there is no God. My definition of an atheist is any person who doesn't believe in the true God. Now you say, well, that doesn't match up with the dictionary definition. It doesn't match up with theological definition. No, but it matches up with truth. Because whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or a person who says, I believe in God, but you're not believing in the God of the Bible, for all practical purposes, you're an atheist. But again, I want to apologize because sometimes I do. My passion for God's Word, my passion for truth aren't pretty. So to this church and to any who heard me, I do apologize. I want you to turn with me to John 16 today, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's a very important passage of Scripture. Now you say, well, they're all important. Well, they are. They are. But for the day today, this is the most important to me anyway, because this is the passage I'm preaching, and really for this day it's important to you because this is the passage you're hearing preached. This is a passage that's very near and dear to the heart of all Christians, because this is a passage that is immediately before Jesus ends his teaching ministry with his earthly apostles. This is right before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the last instruction that Jesus gives to those who have followed him now for 3.5 years. After this, they'll be in terror. They'll be dispersed. They'll be hiding. They'll be frightened. And they won't know what tomorrow will bring. But they should. And friends, this is something in this passage that I believe we need to glean from it today for every one of us, and realize that God's Word's very plain to us if we'll hear it. Let's look at a few verses here. John chapter 16, verse 16 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. Remember, and you kind of go back and you put yourself in the midst of this. He's just promised the Holy Spirit. He's promised the person of the Holy Spirit who he will send when he goes away. And he told his disciples, he said, it's very important for you. It's expedient for you if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. What Jesus was saying there, as hard as it is for us to grasp, is the fact that Jesus was teaching his disciples from this day and forevermore, the Holy Spirit is going to be very important to you. He is going to be the very presence of myself within you. And until I go the way of the cross, he won't come. Now notice this, verse 16, Jesus says, after saying all those things, and you can go back and read and kind of get yourself in the context, but he says to his disciples, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Now there's a lot of, you can pick up many commentaries, and especially liberal commentaries, and they start discussing this. They say, what did he mean? What did Jesus mean here when the Holy Spirit comes? Is that what he's making a promise in allusion to here? Or is this the promise of his second coming, the second advent, the parousia? Matter of fact, they're thinking some about the coming of Jesus that we're looking for, the physical coming of Jesus at the second advent. But really, it's very clear when you let the Scripture say exactly what it says of what Jesus is speaking. He says, first of all, a little while. Now, that pretty much limits the time frame. It can't be the second coming of Christ because he says a little while. And as of today, we're almost 2,000 years away from the first coming of Jesus. So it wasn't that little while. And then it can't be the coming of the Holy Spirit because, again, Jesus says at the end of verse 16, he says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And then the latter part, and again a little while, and you will see me. He doesn't say you'll see or experience the Spirit. He says you will see me. It's very clear in the Scriptures here. I'm sorry, guys. This thing's, it was my fault. It's not where it's supposed to be. But he's saying you will see me. This is a promise of the resurrection. Okay? Don't miss this. And don't miss the fact that the church needs to make much of the resurrection. Now, friends, the resurrection should change every one of you. And if you're here today and you're lost, you need to really take a hard look at the resurrection. Because if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a true event in history, you need to know Him. You need to trust Him. And you need to love Him. And church, for those of us, and that's the predominant number in here today, I'm certain of, because of the resurrection, we ought to be on fire with the gospel. We ought to be in love with the truth, and in the midst of even times like this, we ought to be with joy going into the world and doing what we need to do to try to show people the truth about Jesus and to be able to share the truth about Jesus. He goes on and he says, some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Well, remember what Jesus is doing. He's trying to prepare his disciples for the cross. He's trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he is going to die, but that he is going to rise again. Now, he said this to them many times. I'm sorry. This thing's wearing me out. He's trying to get them to the place that we need to be very confident in today. The resurrection is a reality. The resurrection has been verified not only by the Word of God, but by the Spirit of God who's come to reside within those of us that are born again. And we've got to make sure that because of that, we are a people who are different from the world. We've got to make sure that we're a people who are walking on the King's highway, as the old timers used to say it. Notice what they say. In verse 18, so they were saying, well, what is this? He says, a little while. We don't know what he's talking about. Well, friends, I want you to realize today that this is where you find a whole lot of the church. Okay? We've got the Word of God. We've got preachers who preach the Word of God. We have teachers who teach the Word of God. We have Christians who are learning the Word of God. And we still don't know the Word of God. This is why it's so important to be a church that wants to be healthy. I told you last week, and I'm going to be repeating this often, my ministry now, and until it's over, is to not focus on numerical growth. I'm focusing on health. A healthy church will naturally grow numerically, but a numerically growing church is not necessarily a healthy church. Does everybody agree with that? It's true. I mean, you've got people in great throngs that are going to hear some preachers. I'll name some. Joel Osteen, 25,000 people every Sunday morning. You've got Kenneth Copeland, nothing but a charlatan, and has thousands of people listen to him every time he's on the air and every time he goes to the pulpit. Just because there's a lot of numbers there doesn't mean that the church is healthy. But a healthy church will necessarily grow numerically. A healthy church will be a church that wants to know more about our Savior, wants to learn the truth of our God, and to go out into a lost and dying world and to share that truth that we've learned. Jesus said in verse 19, he knew that they wished to question him, those disciples, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" The disciples right here kind of remind me of us, me in particular, us together. Because Jesus has time and time again showed them, you don't have to say something out loud for me to know what you're thinking. But they're kind of, and it sounds like very clearly here, he's seeing them and they're kind of huddling together, leaning over to one another, whispering to one another, because they're afraid to ask him what they want to know. Well, Jesus understands more about what they're asking than they understand about what they want to know. What is this a little while, they say? We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he asks them the question. And then in verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." Now, friends, this is important for us. I've said this a lot, and I've got to start practicing it more than I say it. But the church needs to be happy. Amen. The church of Jesus Christ needs to grow to the point of being a church full of joy. And we're not there. We're not there here. We're not there as the church at large. And we need to get there because we have the greatest news the world's ever heard. That death has absolutely no hold on us. None. We just sang a song. We sing most of the songs we sing about somewhere in them, they have this great truth. But the moment I leave this world, I will step into the presence of my God and my Savior. Death is not a problem for me. It's not a problem for you if you're born again. But it's a horrible reality if you're not. And that's why it's so important that we with joy go out into this world. And he goes on and he says more about this. He says in verse 21, "Whenever a woman is in labor and she is in pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you." He uses a metaphor there that everybody was familiar with, and that's a woman about to give birth. I have heard that women who are given birth, there is, and I don't know who said this, it might just be the women that have gone through it, but they say that when you're giving birth, you're as close to death as you ever want to be. I mean, that's what they say. I don't know. I just know that it's a very painful experience. That's why whenever I can go to the hospital and a young lady in our church is getting ready to have a baby, I go very early. I try to figure out when they get in there, and I try to beat them there. I'll try my best to meet them, the man and the woman, down in the lobby so I can pray with them or walk up in the room with them, maybe walk to the waiting room with them and pray with them, and then I don't see them again until the baby's here. I don't want to see them again until the baby's here. I won't mention her name, but one of the young ladies in our church, she was giving birth, and she was having a rough time, and they had the epidural and things, and it wasn't working good, so she's had the epidural, and then she's still in pain, and I went in to see her, and there her and her husband sitting there getting ready to have a baby, and I couldn't even look at her. I was about to cry my eyes out. Well, let me say this. The pain of childbirth is designed by God to remind us of the curse of sin, but also the joy of the victory over sin. Okay? Women today, they take the drugs, they take the epidurals and all that, and they're escaping the very thing that God brought into their life to remind them and their family about the great truths of the Scripture. Now, I'll never tell a young lady to not have an epidural. I'll never tell them to not take the drugs. I won't. I know better than that. But you got to remember, this is a great picture here of what the Christian life is all about. We're in a world of pain. Amen? But we've been delivered from that pain. And that's what he wants us to do here, is to understand the relationship, the analogy, to bring us to that place of rejoicing and having a happiness, Lord, even in the midst of a COVID crisis, even in the midst of persecution when it comes. And by the way, it's coming. Okay? I don't want to alarm anybody, but persecution is coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe very soon there will be edicts from Washington that tell preachers like me to not preach from Romans chapter 1. It's already happened in Canada. It's happened in other places, and I believe it's coming here. And there's going to be a great time of telling right then. It's whether the preachers of the gospel message of Jesus Christ will continue to preach truth or bow to Caesar. And that's where we're at. Well, Jesus is teaching his disciples things they should know. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 5. And this is a passage you know very well, but Hebrews chapter 5 says something that I just couldn't help but think about whenever I was reading this and thinking through this. The disciples have been with Jesus these 3.5 years. He's told them often that he's going to Jerusalem. He told them very plainly, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, but I'm going to rise again. And they still hadn't grasped it. Well, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, this is why it's so important. Listen, this is why we need to, as a church, begin to embrace the fact that we need to spend time together talking about the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to take up all your time. I'm not trying to do that at all. But it is important that we realize the time has come that we need to know how to have an apologetic ministry. We need to know why we believe in the truth of God's Word in Genesis, the first 11 chapters, that it's given as a literal historical account. These are things that we need to be able to arm ourselves with to go out into a world that doesn't believe either of those things. And we need to go out and share that great truth. Why do we know that the resurrection is a reality? Why do we know the Bible is indeed the Word of God? How do we know the Bible is infallible? In other words, it cannot lead you into error. How do we know today that we have an inerrant Bible? In other words, it has no error in it, none in the original autographs. And listen, what errors some debate about what the modern translations or the King James or any of them have, they have nothing to do with our doctrine. None. Even the things that are debated in critical circles, they don't have anything to do with the major doctrines of our faith. And we've got to get to an understanding of that so we can share these great truths with the world. This is what the writer of Hebrews understood. He was telling those Hebrews in the midst of a time when they were thinking about going back to Judaism and going away from Christianity. He was saying, by this time you ought to already be teachers, and you're still needing to be taught. You're not even grasping the elementary things, the milk of the Word. How can we ever move on to the hard things, the meat of the Word, if you don't grasp the milk? In other words, you've got to have your foundation right, and if you don't, you'll never understand the truth of God's holy Word. Going back to John chapter 16, the latter part of it, from 23 on, is just Jesus. And this is, you got to remember, this is right before his high priestly prayer, whenever he was praying to the Father, and he's quit his ministry to the disciples after this. But these last words, I want you to follow with me in your copy of God's Word. In that day, verse 23, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. This is what we've got to do as Christians. We've got to learn how to pray in the name of Jesus. Okay? What's that mean? It means that we can go to the throne of the Father with the same authority that Jesus went with. That's exactly what he's trying to get his disciples to understand here. He says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask me, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you, I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf." Now listen to this. "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Now, I'm just going to hold this. Remember this. Jesus is telling the disciples in very plain language here. He's saying, you have access to the Father in heaven. I'm there to intercede for you. The Holy Spirit will be down here to intercede for you, but you have access to heaven. Friends, I want you to realize this. The glorious Trinity is working on our behalf and wants to hear from us time after time. God, our God, the God of all the universe, wants to listen to His people. I'm sorry, y'all. This thing is all messed up today. But remember, Jesus says in verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly," or not using figurative language. "Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Now listen to this last part. "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to your own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He's stating again in this last part what he told them about being part of the vine in chapter 15. He's saying, you're going to have tribulation in this world. Expect it. They persecuted me. They will persecute you. Friends, persecution is not a bad thing when it's received in the right way. Did you hear that? Persecution is God's glorious work of getting the gospel message to a lost and dying world many times in ways that other ways wouldn't be heard and wouldn't be received. When you're going through a tough time, put your faith in Jesus. Listen, let me just say it plain. Don't whine and complain about everything going on. Be thankful that you have a heavenly Father that's listening to every breath that you breathe, that is interested in every concern of your heart. Don't whine and complain. Be thankful that we have a hope of heaven that's going to last far longer than anything this old world can throw at us. Amen? That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand because he's about to leave them. We need to be thankful that because of the Holy Spirit and the work that Jesus did, we don't have to ever worry about God leaving us. He's here. He'll carry us through every situation. He'll teach us great truths, and we'll be able to worship in spirit and in truth as we follow Him more closely every day. I hope you know Christ, and if you don't, today the invitation is as it always is. We're open for an invitation. We want you to listen. If you need to know Jesus, we want you to stay after just for a few minutes to talk to us, but this would be a good time to come, just to come forward and say, "Hey, I want to trust Christ as my Savior." We'll just spend a few minutes after church today, talk to you, won't keep you long, but let you know what you need to do. But today, I just want the invitation again to be for the church more than anything. Now, if you're lost, you're invited to come to Jesus. You need Him. But church, we need to know Him in a deeper way. Amen? That's what this old Bible's all about. Let's pray together. Father, today we do thank You for a good time to be in Your house, and just pray that during this time of invitation, You'd move in the hearts of the lost here, Lord, if there are some, and Lord, in the church's heart above all, that You'd help us to have a great desire to know more about Your truth, to be able to share more of Your truth to a lost and dying world, to go out into this world with joy and thanksgiving and praise, Lord, to be able to do the work that You've called us to do and to do it because we love You. Lord, bless this time. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and amen. Won't you come?